If you would, take your Bibles and we're going to Exodus chapter 1. Anyone in here like to read the Bible? Oh, good. Because we're going to read some Bible. This morning, I want to share a really big key in trusting God. A great big key in believing God. At times, as you know, we all face different circumstances, sometimes unsettling circumstances, sometimes serious situations. And I really hope that the scriptures that we're going to read will make it very obvious that applying this key consistently will help us greatly in trusting and believing God in any and all circumstances. Before we begin, though, reading, let's all take a few minutes to write something down. Now, if you don't have something to write on or you don't have a pen, we have pens and paper. So once everybody has something to write with, including me, I'll use this. Anyone need a pen or paper? Scott's passing that out for us. Yep, up here. All right, everybody's got pen and paper, something to write with. I'd like for each of us, we're just going to take a few minutes, write down something specifically that God has done for you, a blessing from God, whether it's little or big, write it down. And more than one thing, if you want. We're going to just take about 4 or 5 minutes to do this before we read the scripture. So, something that God has blessed you with, done for you recently, in the past, doesn't matter. And those of you on the hookup, you could certainly join us as well doing this. And if you're listening to this recording, you might want to hit pause and go ahead and write something down. Suppose we could do this for an hour, right? At least. So we all have something in front of us, which is basically a reminder of a blessing from God. I personally have this ongoing list that I started years ago, and I continue to add to it. Sometimes I think of something a long time ago and put it on the list, and just blessings, things I'm thankful for. And I read it once a month. Just take the time. Keeps getting longer. I've added quite a bit to that in the last 8 months. But thankfulness, remembering the blessings from God, giving God the thanks He deserves for the things that He's done for us in the past, is such a great key in building and maintaining a trust and believing God for now, today, and in the future. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1. We looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago. This horrible situation the children of Israel were in when they were in Egypt, when they all became slaves, and the Egyptians, verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And I mentioned that is cruelty, severity, severe cruelty. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with severe cruelty. And as you know, God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, from that horrible situation, and not just deliver them from that, but the plan was take them out and bring them to the promised land. And we're not going to read what transpired when Moses got there, all the plagues that happened. You can read about that if you want to. Finally, the last plague, the death of the firstborn of everyone, except those of Israel, the children of Israel. And as you know, they kept the Passover and left. Well, when they got to the Red Sea, go to Exodus 14. They left. Finally, Pharaoh said, go, get out. And then Pharaoh changed his mind. What are we doing? We just sent our whole workforce away. Let's go get them. Exodus 14:9 is where we're going to go. The Egyptians are pursuing after them. And this is a large group, say, estimate around 200 or 2 million people. And if you read the record, God told Moses exactly where to go with them. Because God's smart. God set up a little trap for the Egyptians. But they didn't see that, because now they have the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army coming behind them. And it freaked them out. The Egyptians, verse 9, 14:9 of Exodus, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Beelzebub. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? This was the plan? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, with severe cruelty. It would have been better than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Excuse me? The Red Sea. But lift up thy rod. This is what you want to do, Moses. Lift up your rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Moses was one who believed God. Moses is one who got revelation from God, and even if God said to do something that sounded pretty bizarre, he didn't go, what? Divide the sea, dry ground. Nope. And I, God said, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall deliver them, and I shall get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them, but gave light by night to these. So in other words, it was totally black pitch. The Egyptians couldn't see anything. But in the front, where God's people were, nice bright lights. Better than LEDs, I'll bet. And Moses, verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind, strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What a sight! Imagine the first people going, are you sure? You're looking at dry ground that used to be the sea, and there's a wall of water on both sides. Yeah, and the fish like looking, maybe. I don't know. Verse 23, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass, in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians, through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, I think we better leave. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, upon the horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They just washed up. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Whoever heard of such a thing, that the sea would part and there would be dry ground? Dry ground, not muddy, dry. We in Arizona know what dry ground's like, don't we? That's what they walked on. They all saw it. They all experienced it. They all walked on it. They witnessed God's great power, God's great deliverance. And what a deliverance. Their enemies are gone, wiped out. They left Egypt with tremendous wealth. If you read the record, the Egyptian people gave them silver and gold on their way out, which is a Eastern custom. If you're going to worship, someone would give you something to take along your way. So they're leaving with great treasure. The Bible says that after eating the Passover meal, when they left, there was not one feeble knee among them. The blood that they put on the doorpost protected them from the angel of death. None of them died that night. And the eating of the lamb was for their healing. So everybody is completely healthy. Their enemies are wiped out. They have great treasure. They're no longer slaves. Oh my goodness. They're free people, delivered by the power of God, headed to the promised land. Every one of them walked on dry ground. And after everything they had seen, including all the plagues that had just happened, and now the parting of the Red Sea, enemy gone, all of this, after everything they had seen, how convinced that no matter what obstacle they would face, they could absolutely trust in the power of God, right? Well, go to chapter 16. Didn't take long. Exodus 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. This is not too long after. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto Moses, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. We had such a great life, for you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're hungry. Why did they have no trust in God to help them? Why could they not go to Moses and say, man, we know how powerful and delivering God is. We've seen some unbelievable, fantastic things, and certainly food should be no problem for God, right? You know, during this short time from the crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground, they should have been praising God and thanking Him every single day for the great deliverance. But here they had no confidence or trust in God. In verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my way or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him. What are we that you're murmuring against us, but against the Lord? And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. You shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. One of the translations for in Hebrew of manna is, what is it? Never seen anything like this before. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Wow. This is a thing which the Lord commanded, gather of it every one of you, every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And they did so and gathered some more, some less. This manna was there for 40 years. Free food. Who wouldn't like to have free food for 40 years? Every day. Just walk out and get it. It'd be like opening your front door. There's a bag of groceries for today. Okay, cool. What about tomorrow morning? There it is. Another bag of groceries. Oh my gosh. Every day. Every day. And every day should have been a great reminder to them that God was their God, that they could trust God, that they could say thank you every morning. Look at this blessing that I have. And he blessed us yesterday and the day before and the day before. What a great, big, wonderful God. A great opportunity to say thank you. And not only that, if God could take care of me this way, what possible circumstance could ever come up that I couldn't trust God to take care of me, right? Well, chapter 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. This can't be a problem, right? After everything they have seen, after all God's done for them? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand, and go. Behold, I'll stand before thee, there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Really? Yep. That the people may drink, and Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What? Holy cow. Go to Numbers chapter 13. we're skipping a number of records, but I think you're probably familiar with Numbers 13, maybe more than those other records, but this is when they got to the Promised Land. That was the plan. Take them out of Egypt, get them to the Promised Land, go in and enjoy. So in Numbers chapter 13, they got there, and then it was like, well, maybe we should go scope it out. So God says, fine, go scope it out. Here's the land. I've been waiting hundreds of years to go in. I just brought you here. Can we go look at it? Okay, go. And so, as you know, they sent 12 spies, one from every tribe, went there for 40 days. They returned. Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Yeah, they brought back some fruit. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. You know, they had to carry the grapes on poles, you know, just it was so abundant. And a land of milk and honey is kind of symbolic for you don't have to work for anything. You know, to get milk from a cow, what do? You just milk it. To get bees' honey, what do? You just go grab it. It's a land filled with milk and honey. But then verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. Very great. Gosh, they've got these big walls and mountains too. And we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, all these ites are in there. They dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Hey, shut up. Caleb was one of the 12. Still, the people before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's a guy that believed God. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. And if you do any historical stuff, remember Goliath? That's not a fairy tale. Donnie Lamb did a great work on what about giants in the Bible. And there was an area where there were some pretty big boys. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight. We were like grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured. Everybody was like totally freaked out, bummed out. They just come all this way to go into the Promised Land, and now it's impossible. We can't go. There's no way. We can't go. And everybody's just crying all night. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, against the whole congregation. And the whole congregation said unto them, would, here we go, same song. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Really? And wherefore hath the, verse 3 is hard to read. A lot of these verses we're reading this morning are hard to read. They're not like fun verses to read. But I hope we learned something. God didn't have to tell us all this. He didn't have to tell us anything, but he's just showing us. These are lessons we can learn. Wherefore, verse 3, hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword. This great delivering God that they had seen do so much, he has now brought us to this land for this purpose, to kill us. Brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. He doesn't only want to kill us, he wants to kill all our kids. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Well, you got a boat for the Red Sea to go back? A bridge? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, he was one of the 12, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he'll bring us into this land and give it us. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. And now God's going to have to jump in. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me? Look at God's heart. He just wanted them to believe. How much more do I have to do for you people before you'll believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. I'm done. I'll smite them with the pestilence. I'm going to disinherit them. And I'll make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Moses, I'm going to get rid of all of these people. I'm going to start over with you. And you would have thought Moses would have said, fine, I'm done too. I'm tired of this. Let's start over. Moses said unto the Lord, well, if you do that, then the Egyptians are going to hear about it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they're going to tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all these people as one man, I mean, take them all out, boom, in an instant. Well, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, well, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. People are going to talk about you, God. They're going to say you weren't able to do it. Look at Moses. What a man. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, verse 19, pardon. God, forgive these people. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. You don't think prayer is effective? Oh my goodness. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. This was number 10. You can go back and read. There's 10 incidents where they just wouldn't believe. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath believed, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Turn around And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into this land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, remember the ones you were talking about, which you said should be a prey? Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Man, pretty heavy, isn't it? No one except Joshua and Caleb. Everyone else was freaked out. They wanted to get rid of Moses. They wanted to choose a new leader to take them back to Egypt. Would you say at this point that they were thankful and grateful to God for all that he had done for them? Were they making time each day to remember what God had given them, what God had done for them? Were they saying on a consistent basis, Thank you, God. Thank you for this. Their lack of thankfulness and lack of remembering how good, how kind, and delivering God was greatly hindered their believing and trusting in God in this situation. And that's why God said, turn around, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. One more of these sometime later in Numbers 21. This is after this incident, and now we're wandering. But they still kept it up. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hur by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That was the only song on their playlist.
Why have you brought us here to die?
Sheesh. For there's no bread. Wait a minute. No bread? Excuse me? Manna every single day. There's no bread. Neither is there any water. There's nothing. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Are you kidding? We hate this free food. We're sick of this manna. Oh my goodness. How unthankful. How ungrateful. They failed to remember what God had already done for them. And again, being unthankful, forgetting what God has done for you, not remembering what God's done for you, how good and kind he is, it greatly hinders your trust and believing him. And there were some severe consequences here. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. This is one of those places in the Old Testament where it's better understood as God allowed this to happen. And God allowed it to happen. It was because of their unbelief, of their failing to believe God. And yet, even so, God brought some deliverance. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned. Yeah. We have spoken against the Lord. Yeah, that's not good. And against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, when he looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. God provided that deliverance. That's the same symbol they use in the medical field today. The little brass serpent thing. So God provided deliverance for him. Now, before we close in the book of Psalms, go to 2 Kings. One more little tidbit about this brass serpent. In 2 Kings, which is many, many, many years later. We're going to 2 Kings 18. This is many years later. You know, they had gotten to the promised land. They'd been there for a long time. They had judges and then they had kings. And now we are in 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass that in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Eliah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. They were all one nation at one time. Then they split. The 10 northern tribes called Israel, 2 southern tribes called Judah, Judah and Benjamin. So Hezekiah is king of Judah, the 2 southern tribes. 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Well, what did he do that was right in the sight of the Lord? Verse 4. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. You know what that word means? A piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. Hezekiah is one of the few kings you read about in the Old Testament where it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And if you know anything about his son Manasseh, horrible. Manasseh brought all the idolatry back. And God's word said it was worse than what the heathens were doing. But at this point, instead of the brass serpent being perhaps a reminder of how God delivers, it was included in all the idol worship that was going on in Hezekiah's day. They had idols everywhere. And part of the idolatry was the brass serpent that they worshiped, burned incense to it. God calls idolatry evil, and he calls getting rid of idolatry doing that which is right in the sight of God. So that's how the brass serpent ended up. He destroyed it and said, Nehushtan, you idiots! It's a piece of brass. You want to worship it? Just like what God calls idolatry so many times in the Old Testament. He said, they have eyes, but they don't see anything. Ears, they don't hear anything. Mouths, they don't say anything. And they can't move. This God you're worshiping, if you need it to move, we'll have to move it over here because it can't even move by itself. So, this great key of being thankful. We're going to Psalm 103 to close. I thought perhaps by seeing the opposite, it might help us to see how great thankfulness is. Remembering who God is, what he's done for us, and taking the time to thank him. Thank him for his blessings. We sang that song this morning in his own quiet way. Thank him for his blessings every single day, for he has surely blessed you in his own quiet way. Thank him for forgiveness for the times you've gone astray. Believe and he'll forgive you in his own quiet way. I think we've seen a lot about God's forgiveness this morning, haven't we? Do this and you'll find that when you thank him, you'll receive all the good that's in his heart is yours if you'll only believe. Thank him for his blessings. Don't forget to pray. For he has surely blessed you in his own quiet way. Reminding ourselves that God is a God of help, a God of healing, a God of protection, a God of deliverance, a God of prosperity. And thanking God on a consistent basis, day by day. In doing that, it builds for us confidence and trust when we face situations that come up in life, and they always do. And it's, you know, God has blessed me so much, would He not now bless me in this situation? As opposed to, this is why you brought us here to die. Why were they so afraid and not able to trust God? Because they were so unthankful and ungrateful. But developing an attitude of thankfulness gives us confidence to trust and believe what He's told us in His Word, as well as what He reveals to us by revelation. And when you think about it, how many times in God's Word does God encourage us to be thankful? A lot. Why? Because He needs that so that He'll feel good. You know, we might feel good if somebody goes, hey, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. That's okay. Does God need that? Is that why He wants us to be thankful? And besides all that, doesn't God deserve our thanks? Yes. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And whether you have a thankful journal or use some other kind of a method or whatever, that's why I had us write some stuff down this morning. It's sometimes writing it down or having a place where you remember so that you can say, thank you, thank you. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Powerful verse, verse 3 is. Who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I'll take that. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Look at verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Says the same thing twice in that verse. God does not deal with us after our sins. We screw up. God doesn't come with a ball bat and knock us out. And sometimes people preach that. Well, the reason you're sick is because there's sin somewhere. Well, the reason that didn't happen is because, you know what you did 2 weeks ago. Oh, God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth, that means having tender affection, tender compassion. Like as a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that reverence Him. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passes over it, it's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that reverence Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. Ah. How about that for your new grandchild coming, Dave? To such as keep His covenant, and to them that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, thank you for your wonderful word that shows us so clearly that you are such a good God, a kind God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, and a God of great power and deliverance. God, may we put our trust in you as our heavenly Father, and how thankful we are for what your Son accomplished for us, that we are who you said we are in your word. May we remember those great things we read in the epistles and say thank you that we are righteous. Thank you that we're justified. Thank you that we have access to you. May we thank you for that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that we have. God, may we just continue to praise you and give you the thanks that you deserve for the blessings in the past on our lives, for what we have now. And Father, how thankful we are that you promised to send your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, back for us. Thank you, Father, for all of these things, for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.